men of Judah, well, let me go further back. 2 Samuel chapter 20. At the end of chapter 19, all the men of Judah, well, let me go further back. And behold, verse 41 says, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? How come you're hanging out with those from the south? And the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near kin to us. He's from our tribe. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's cost, or has he given us any gift? We haven't done anything. He's just one of our family. We're just bringing him. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have more right to David than you. Why then did you despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. We have a fight going on. It is a civil war. The north against the south. Where have we heard that before? Hey, how come the king's hanging out with you? We're the ones that wanted him back first. You asked him to come back last. How come he's coming with you? Hey, he's part of our tribe. We're not doing anything. We're not stealing or ripping you off. He's everybody's king. Hey, we don't like you. And we don't like your attitude. So now you have the north against the south. And there happened to be there a useless man, Belial. That means worthless. A useless, worthless man whose name was Sheba. Sheba means seven. How would you like to grow up with that number? Hey, you're seven. It just means seven. Whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. So he's Jewish, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man go to his tent, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. And the men of Judah stuck with their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Sheba, from the north, wants to fight the guys from the south. The north is against the south. He goes, let's just go home. So they all quit walking with the king and everybody goes their own way. He's starting a war. He wants to start a division. He wants to fight. He wants to split. What makes that tribe of Judah, them guys in the south, think there's so much? We are more powerful. There's more of us. And so they head home. He's starting a rebellion, the north against the south. Well, David came to Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, remember the ones that were left there, whom he had left to keep the house? He put them in ward, that means almost in prison. And he fed them, but he went not into them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Because of what Absalom did, he went into each one of those 10 ladies, which defiled them all. David would, at that point, he cared for them, but they were kept almost like in prison until the day of their death, because it would have defiled the country even more for him to take them back as concubines. So that's the first thing he did. Then the next thing he did is the king said to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days and you be here too. David is going to, see, David has learned some things. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time that he had been appointed. David said, you get the men of Judah together, because it looks like there's going to be a war. Get them all here within 3 days and you be here too. Well, the 3-day time limit was up. Amasa hadn't gotten there yet. So David says to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than Absalom did. Take you the Lord's servants and go after him and let him, or lest he gets to a fenced city and escape from us. You gotta go get this guy and stop this revolution, or there will be a war between the north and the south. We can't let that happen in the land of God. This is God's land. We can't do this. Go get him and put a stop to this. Amasa is now the captain over the armies of Judah. Instead of Joab, you'll recall in the last chapter, David did that for him. Now, Joab and Amasa, they're cousins. They're related. They are like nephews from David's half-sister. Are you with me? They're cousins to each other, but they are literally nephews of David. And David puts Amasa in charge instead of Joab. And that hurt Joab's feelings. You know it did. Now, Amasa isn't such a great warrior. David says, 3 days, get here. We got to get with it. Amasa doesn't make it. So David says to Abishai, you take it, Abishai. We've got to stop Sheba or this will create a complete war against the north and south. And that is not good. I'm the king. We'll put a stop to this now. Amasa does nothing. But Abishai takes off. And Joab is with them. And they're going after Sheba. But as you're reading through chapter 20, I'm hurrying through 20 as you'll notice. As you're reading through chapter 20, you're going to see they ran into Amasa. They found him. Abishai and his troops. These are really the troops he's got. Basically, Amasa didn't get the troops together. The troops are the elite force that David used as his own private elite force. So that's who's going after Sheba. And they run into Amasa on the way, and Joab makes it like he's going to say hello to him. He's wearing a little dagger at his side, which was normal, worn on the outside. And somehow, he sets it up to where it falls down. And as he picks it up, he keeps it in his hand, and he walks up to Amasa like he's going to give him a kiss. You know, they kiss on the cheek to greet. And when he gets up near him, he stabs him and kills him. See, Joab is jealous. And so as he gets near Amasa, he makes the little dagger fall out. He picks it up, keeps it in his hand. Amasa doesn't pay attention to that because he's thinking, oh, it just fell out, no problem. And as they go to hug one another and he's going to kiss him on the cheek, he stabs him and puts him to death. Then lets him lay there in the middle of the road in his own blood, which is kind of gross. And the men that are walking by kind of stare at it. So what Joab does is drags him up to the side and kind of covers him up, throws him out in the field and covers him up, doesn't even bury him. Because he's so jealous. They are David's nephews. They are cousins to one another. But they are children of David's half-sisters. They are David's nephews. What did God... You know, sometimes you do stop and you read about David and you understand why this is happening and you start to feel sorry for the guy. Have you yet? You almost say, okay, Lord, I know that you know what you're doing, but hasn't he paid enough? I know that you said that because of the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, I know that you said that there would be trouble, but can't you lay off David? I mean, his own son now has been put to death, and just after that's been quelled, now a whole new rebellion comes up, and now relatives of David, his two nephews, who he does love them, one of them murders the other one. What did God say? You can find it way back. God said, the sword would not depart from David's house. I know, sometimes you think, God, let off the guy. Hasn't he been through enough? You say that. I say that. We look at it. But notice David doesn't say that. You do not see one whimper out of the king. It hurts his feelings. His heart is broken. But you do not see him complain or whine. You will see him from these points in his life on say, God is good all the time. God loves me. God has always been faithful to me. Well, what about the ugliness in your life? Look, God is good all the time. I brought this on me. Anything in my life that goes well, I should immediately notice and say, oh God, you are so good to me. See, what you and I all deserve is the very things that we complain about when we get. We think we deserve to be healthy. I don't know why we think that. I don't know what on the earth put that in our heads. Look at our lives, separated from God, sinning. Look at our hearts and our attitudes. And yet Jesus paid the price. He saved every one of us. And every day of my life, I should be saying, thank you. Doesn't matter. Thank you for my life. We shouldn't be complaining. We shouldn't be whining. We shouldn't be doing anything except rejoicing in the Lord always. Oh, God, I can't help it. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with crying out to God and saying, please help. But in all that crying out, remember to rejoice and to be thankful. David doesn't complain, although he is thinking, Lord, this is hard. These are tough ones. You'll see what I mean. He's going to say that in a little while. Now, they continue on after Sheba. Now, Amasa is dead. Joab now just immediately takes charge, because that's what he's used to doing. Amasa's dead. I'm in charge. And he heads on out after Sheba. And he finds him in a walled city. David said, don't let him get there or you'll never get him out. And so Joab is starting to build a rampart, starting to make a siege, going to have to knock down walls, rip down doors, going to have to attack and set up for a long fight. And it could be a long, long time now. Because it's a walled city, how are you going to get in there to get this man out? There's a wise woman inside this city. She comes to, and Joab immediately begins to build a rampart. We're going to destroy the walls. We're going to build a ramp if we have to and walk over the walls. We're coming in because we will not let this man begin a north-south conflict because our brothers will die. Brothers will fight brothers. We can't let this be. A wise woman comes to the top of the wall and Joab is beginning to build to destroy. And she says, why would you destroy a whole city? This has been a good city, a faithful city unto the Lord. This has been a blessing in the land of Israel. Why are you here to destroy it? Joab counters and says, I'm not. Oh, far be it from me. Please don't think that. I'm telling you right now, we don't want your city. You're right, it is a blessing. We got to get Sheba, who is in your city. That's all we're after. She says, not a problem. She goes away, comes back in a little while, and throws Sheba's head over the wall. There! And, you know, once you've got the head in your hand, you realize that, voluntarily or not, it's finished. It's over now. You don't need to attack the city. This is the head you came for. Whatever they do with the body, that's their business. Smart woman. Wise woman. Notice how God Himself intervened so that brothers would quit fighting brothers. Because you've had civil war. Absalom and the troops fighting against David and the troops. You've got civil war. We can't have that. That's a nation divided. A house divided cannot stand. We're headed for destruction. And so God intervenes and Sheba's head, you know, he loses his head over the entire incident, but that's fine. Because he's there to try and destroy what God has brought together. Now I want you to know, he was a man who was really ahead of his time. Because the north is going to fight the south. They are going to split up, coming on down after David's gone. David was a strong enough king, and God was with him, and was able to hold that country together, even under threat of 10 of the tribes coming against the others. Mercifully, God held it together. But it's not going to always hold together. You're going to see it break apart coming up in the future. Here in 2 Samuel and in 1 and 2 Kings. And now, see how easy that was? We go into chapter 21. You read all that with me, didn't you? Okay. Then, after that, there was a famine in the days of David. 3 years, and the King James says 3 years, year after year. That means 3 years consecutively. 3 years in a row. 3 straight years of famine. Could it be possible to have famine in a land where God said, I'm giving this land to you? It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is the promised land. It is just beautiful there. and I'm giving it to you. And as long as you stick with me, it will always flow with milk and honey. It will always be green and beautiful. And here, there was a famine in the land for 3 straight years. Now, if God would do that in his own land, in Israel, would he do it here? Wake up and smell the Mitsubishi, everybody. Because if God would do that in Israel, he would do it anywhere on the earth to a people who refuse to listen to him. God will judge the nations. The punishment is interesting. David inquired of the Lord, "Please, Lord, what's going on? 3 years. We're in trouble. It's a famine. Famine means no food, hard to eat." And the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house because he killed the Gibeonites." Now, wait a minute. Saul's been dead a long time. Well, God's not in a hurry. God judges nations based on what they do. How long has Saul been gone? Almost, 20 to 30 years? Maybe 40? And now there's a famine. God judges nations. Take a look at Babylon, that great nation, that great empire. Take a look at Egypt, how God has judged them and says he will again. Take a look at Greece, the nation of Greece, the empire. Take a look at Rome and that empire. And then take a look at America. God judges entire nations. Now listen closely. This may help you to understand what's coming. God still loves his people. These are God's people. He still loves them. They're hungry, though. Now think about it. Just let that sink just a moment. God loves his people, but they're right in the midst of a famine. Does God love his people in America, those that are his? He loves all of America, but I mean, does he love his children? Yes. But he judges nations. What's the judgment for, Lord? For Saul's violation of a covenant, listen, that was made way back over 400 years ago. In Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites, they cheated. They acted like they were from a far country. They wrecked up their shoes. They had stale bread. They made themselves look like they'd been traveling for months and months and months. They lied. And they came, because Joshua, the command was, don't make any deals with anybody in the country. You remember Joshua chapter 9. And they came up and they said, oh, we've been traveling. We heard we're from a far off land and we just want to make a deal with you. We want to make a covenant. And Joshua was fooled and he made a covenant. We won't harm you. And then he found out it's the Gibeonites. They live 6 miles down the road. And God said, Joshua, I told you not to do that. Joshua said, I'm sorry. They fooled me. But I have vowed. And God says, well, it is better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. I take no delight in fools. So, you keep your word. So Israel could not harm the Gibeonites. Over 400 years later, God still remembers the vow. Whether you remember what the forefathers of this country said or what everything or the principles that it stands for, whether you remember them or not, I want you to understand God does. And he remembers the promises that were made. And he remembers what we're all about. And the nation will be judged because of breaking their vows as a nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. God will judge the nation. And after over 400 years, David says, why is this happening? And God says, because Saul broke that vow. He murdered the Gibeonites.
Doesn't that shock you even in the least, that God would remember a promise made by His people that long ago? Wouldn't you think 50 years and like there must be some, Lord, isn't there some sort of statute of limitation or something? Come on, give us a break. Haven't we all said or thought, well, I didn't do that to them back there. Isn't that what a lot of people say about slavery? That wasn't me. You think about that for a moment and you see how God judges nations. And when He hears the cry and sees not a finger lifted because of that cry, then He judges that nation. And every nation so far has been judged without exception. So you might as well figure that God has never changed, just like His Word says. He has not changed. He will not change. So it's got to come. It has to. The judgment of the living God has to come. What do we do about it? You go into the highways and the byways and you preach the gospel to everybody you meet. You tell them the good news. Jesus Christ is Lord. He loves you with an everlasting love. Come home. You are invited to dinner at the Father's house. We're all going to get together for dinner as a family. We want you to come too. And it's RSVP, either yes or no. Because judgment will come. What happens? Well, the king called the Gibeonites. David immediately went to the Gibeonites and said to them, "What shall I do for you? What can I do? I realize now that it is because of our sin that this famine is on our land. I would like it taken care of. How can I help? What can I do to make it right? How can I make atonement?" Verse 3 says, "that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord." I want God's blessing back on my land. What can I do? How can we together work this out? And the Gibeonites said this, We will have no silver or gold. We're not looking for money from Saul. You know, we don't want to be paid for the ugliness that was done when Saul murdered a bunch of our family. Neither of us shall you kill any man in Israel or for us. We're not asking you to put to death anybody because it's your family too. Well, he says, "Then what can I do? What can I do for you?" They said to the king, "The man that consumed us." Remember, the Gibeonites were almost completely wiped out by Saul and his armies against the will of God. "The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered to us and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose." And the king said, "I'll give you 7. We are not asking you to put him to death, and we're not going to ask you to pay us any recompense. What we're saying is to make it right, because our families were destroyed. Our almost every one of us is completely wiped out. Just give us 7, the number of completion, 7 of the sons of Saul, and we'll hang them." David says, "You got it." But he doesn't give him Mephibosheth, because that's Jonathan's son, and he had a vow with Jonathan that he would always treat Jonathan's family kindly. So he kept that one, gave him 7 of Saul's sons meaning relatives and grandsons. And they were hung there in public over in the Gibeonites' land. 7 sons and grandsons of Saul were killed that day. And one of the mothers of some of the sons, she went out there and she laid sackcloth and sat on the rocks and she watched as the bodies hung in public out there in view so that people could see them. It says they were exposed. And she kept the birds and the animals of prey away to keep from getting to the bodies because she wanted them buried properly. And the Bible goes on to say, it rained. She stayed out there until water dropped upon them out of heaven. Do you understand that once those were killed, God said, the sin has been taken care of. Notice the shedding of blood there. And you'll see all the way through, there has to be a payment. Now, they didn't die for the sins of the men to forgive sins, but they were paying for the sins of their fathers, in theory. Not to forgive them, but to really take care of an old debt. People suffered. These were innocent, at least basically. They weren't there when Saul did it, but they pay the price. You're going to see the same kind of thing come upon this country. You're going to see men and women and children suffer, paying a price for those who have rejected the King of Kings, for those who have turned their backs on the laws of God. And you see how God judges nations. Then it rained, and so the famine was over. Now you think, oh good, we get a break. No, verse 15 says, then the Philistines attacked again. Now there's war again. It's not going to let up for David. And by the way, it is not going to let up for David until the day he dies. That's when he's going to finally be finished. The day he lays down and is dead, that's when it's going to be better. And so David, the Philistines come out against Israel. And David went down and his servants. So David, the king, went down with the armies of Israel. Now they're fighting down in the valleys there again, right where David probably fought Goliath at one time. There they are at the edge of the Philistine country again, because there's another uprising and David is out there and they're fighting another war against the Philistines. And the Philistines have been fighting with them for now over 400 years. You know, they're getting tired of fighting the same enemies. And David went down and his servants with him, verse 15 says, chapter 21. And they fought against the Philistines, and David grew tired. Hey, that's never been said about him before. David is an old man now. And he went out to fight, and in the early days, man, when he fought for Saul, he fought valiantly, and he went in, and he came out, and the people were singing his praises, and he was a valiant, powerful warrior. Those days are gone. He's old now. And he's so tired, he can hardly stay in the fight. And that giant of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear, verse 16, weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, and the language means a new type. He had developed some sort of new type of weapon, some sort of sword. I don't know, maybe it was electric or something, a laser fire, I don't know. And he thought to have slain David. David is in the battle. He can't handle it. He's too old. He's trying to fight in there, but this is not going well. He's tired. He's growing faint. It's not like the David we know. And so this giant dude, matter of fact, one of the relatives of Goliath, this giant decides, I'm going to kill the king. Boy, I'll be a hero. David's in trouble. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, he got in on the action in verse 17, and he smote the Philistine and killed him. He saved the life of the king. And then the men of David swear unto him in verse 17, saying, you shall go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. We look to you as our leader and our commander and our king. We can't let you back out there. You're too weak. You're too tired. You're getting too old to fight. I don't know how hard that was for David to hear. But it's going to happen to us all. Has happened to some of us. And it's going to happen to all. Should the Lord tarry. You're just not going to be in the middle of the fray anymore. God still loves you. He still speaks to you. But David, man, you're no help out here. God bless you. Get someplace safe. Somebody carry this guy and keep an eye on him who hurt himself. That's not the David we're used to. But it happened. David got old. He would have been killed by one of Goliath's sons, but he was saved by Abishai. And the battle goes on, and you'll see another battle take place after this one. Just continue to go to war and continue to go to war. And it looks like at the end of the chapter, you'll find that the four sons of Goliath were finally killed. Remember Goliath? Now David didn't kill them. But David gets credit for killing them because he's in command of the armies, even though he has to be in the back resting and giving orders from the tent. David kills the four sons of Goliath. Do you remember a long, long time ago when David was about 15 years old? He came to bring food to his brothers. There was a giant out there, some say over 11 feet tall. And that giant was cursing the men of Israel, cursing God, making fun of them, saying, "Why don't somebody come out and fight?" And David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should speak against the Lord and the Lord's armies that way? I'll go fight it." David went out there, and before he went and he grabbed how many stones? 5 smooth stones. Did he plan to miss the first time like a lot of people teach? I have no doubt in my mind he knew he was going to hit this man the first time. How could you miss something like that? He knew he was going to hit him. But he had 4 other stones because everybody knows Goliath is a champion and Goliath has 4 sons. And you can believe you kill somebody's dad, the 4 sons who are in the battle, who are out there in the army, they're not going to take this laying down. He's got 4 more because you're always ready. It's not that I don't think I can handle it. It's just that I need to be prepared because there could be real trouble because of this. And so, eventually, those 4 sons did try to kill David. And they were all finally killed. And so, now we go to chapter 22. How are we doing? Is this the fastest you've ever been through this? Get Guinness Book of Records on the phone. No, I just... Now, I know I've taken a long time, but I wanted to make a point. God judges nations. Division never works, no matter how right you feel it is. And you can lose your head over something like that. So could we all. God judges nations. God doesn't forget what we've promised. Remember years ago, some of you, when you stood before the preacher and said, "For better or for worse, for richer," period. Remember? You may have forgotten saying it. "Till death do us part." God still remembers. He still remembers. Oh, He loves us. But remember, He expects us to, by His strength, keep on. Keep on. And so, David was delivered from his enemies by God. God used a lot of different ways. He used some men, some other circumstances, a lady who was willing to take a guy's head, throw it over the wall. You know, He used a lot of different circumstances, but in every circumstance, God delivered David from all his enemies. David is going to write now, chapter 22 is a psalm. We'll read it in 22, but you can also read it. It's Psalm 18 with a couple of changes. And listen to this. David spoke unto the Lord the words of this psalm because David realized he has been delivered from his enemies. David spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. David wrote this thinking back on how God has been good. David could write saying, "I hate life. I hate everything. Absalom's dead. My nephews are killing each other. I got trouble on my hands. These 10 wives, I've got them locked away. I don't know what to do with them. Man, my life is a mess and I hate everything and everybody. I'm going to go create my own reality." Instead, David said this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." I want you to know something as we read this, and I'll go quickly now. As we read this, God has brought you to this very moment. I don't know what you've been through, how bumpy it's been, how easy it's been, but God Himself has brought you here. You didn't get here on your own. You don't need to be real impressed at how you've been able to slip and slide through. My mom said to me as a young man, she said, "I don't know about you, you're just so lucky." And I told her, don't wish me my own luck. God is doing this in my life." And she just didn't understand that. "You're so lucky. You keep falling in and coming out smelling like a rose. You're lucky." No, I'm not. God is doing this in my life. And I want you to know, God brought you up to this moment. Then why would you think He is going to let you down now? Some of you. You're so worried. If He brought you this far, why are you beginning to fret that He's not going to take you on? He is. Listen, the Lord is my rock. A rock is a place you rest upon. It's solid. You can rest there. The Lord is my fortress. A fortress is a place you hide in and you are safe there. The God of my rock. In Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, see, He's not complaining. He's just telling you what it felt like and what it was like. I was completely surrounded. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. I didn't know what would happen. The sorrows of hell surrounded me. The snares of death tried to stop me, or the cords of death. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry entered into His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heaven moved and shook because He was angry. There went up smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals are kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and He came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and He flew. And He was seen upon the wings of the wind. And He made darkness pavilions round about Him, dark waters and thick clouds of skies. Through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. And He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of His breath, the breath of His nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. No matter how healthy David was, he had gotten old and knew that he was in trouble and he was saved, maybe thinking he would die. They were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. I could lean on God. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Why did God deliver him? Because God loved him. Who knows why? Was it because David was perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. He sinned and suffered for that. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. Has He recompensed me? For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. David was a man after God's own heart. And even after his sin, he repented and cried out and walked with the Lord from that moment on. For all His judgments were before me, verse 23. And as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him, and have kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the upright man, you will show yourself upright. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the forward or the pushy, you will show yourself unsavory. And the afflicted people you will save. But your eyes are upon the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock but our God? God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds or a deer feet and sets me upon high places. He teaches my hand to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. You have also given me the shield of thy salvation, and the gentleness, your gentleness has made me great. You have enlarged my steps under me so that my feet do not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them and turned not again. I consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, and they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou have girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me, you subdued under me. You have also given me the necks of my enemy that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save. They looked even to the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and spread them abroad. Smashed them, crushed them, spread them out. You also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I did not know shall serve me. And also you see traces of Messiah here. Strangers shall submit themselves to me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient to me. It's Messiah speaking as well. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avenges me, that brings me down, or brings down the people under me, that brings me forth from my enemies. You also have lifted me up on high above those, above them that rose up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forever. It's a long psalm, I know. I read all that just to let you know. He has brought you to this very day. Does he judge nations? Yes, he does. Will this nation be judged? If there is a God in heaven, and he really is who he says he is, and I believe so, then this nation will be judged. What will happen to you? What will happen to those who serve the Lord? Just remember these, because you'll never be able to write them fast enough. I'm going to really quick just tell you what you heard. He is your rest. He alone. He is where you hide for safety. Not in a hole with bullets. He is where you hide. He will save you from all your enemies. He will hear you when you cry to him. He delivers you from those who are too strong for you. He is merciful unto the merciful. He is upright unto the upright. He gives you the strength to run through a troop and to leap over a wall. His way is completely perfect. He gives you the protection of salvation. He keeps you, your feet, from slipping and from falling as you walk. He lives always, so you will too. And he is exalted above all. It is God who will take revenge for you. And you and I should give thanks and praise to him. And remember, he shows mercy to his own. David, in that psalm, doesn't say, boy, my life's been hard, I just blew it, and my life has been yuck and miserable, and I don't know. The last 20 years, oh man, I'm glad. You don't hear that from a man of God who has a heart after God. You see, God is good. Can you look back on your life and say, oh, that was terrible? No, it wasn't. Look what God was doing. Look how he has grown me up. Look at how, oh, I remember those were, they're tough times, but in them, look what God has done. I'm not there yet, but he's brought me a little further. I can remember these things now. And you start to say, he has delivered me. He has brought me here. God doesn't lift you up to drop you back down. He doesn't bring you this far to let you slide all the way back. He doesn't do these things like some people are teaching, just to see you suffer and squirm. He loves you. He's merciful. He's where you want to go and hide. He is where you want to be when times of trouble come. You want to be crying out to Him, He'll hear you. That's what we learn as we read that psalm. We learn not to complain, but to cry out to Him. You know, I hear people quite often, Christians or not, who knows, say, oh my goodness, I wouldn't relive the last 5 years of my life for nothing. Oh man, I remember when we lived over there in Oklahoma. Oh my goodness, that was ugly. They haven't got a heart yet that says, man, those times back there, they were difficult times, but I am so thankful because look what God did. I never thought I'd live this long. In a whole other millennium. I never dreamed that I would live this long. Did you? The way I lived, nobody dreamed I would live this long. And some of you, I know, are that way. My goodness. And here you are. Who brought you here? Your own intelligence, your own strength and your amazing ability and that sense of humor that got you through? No. God has delivered you so far from all your enemies. And I'm going to tell you right now, you and I, just like David, have been right in the middle of battle, and we were in something we couldn't handle. God handled my enemies that were too strong for me. I walked out there going, boy, I took care of it. Look at me. But it was God. God has handled your enemies that were too strong for you. Will He again? I believe He will, according to His Word. What do I need to do? Really, just walk. Listen to Him and walk. We need to love each other. Don't take it out on each other. You need to love each other. Stop this bickering. The fighting among yourselves. The gossip. Don't do it. It gets you nowhere, and you notice in the long run, it only bothers you. If I get mad at so-and-so and never tell them, all it does is ruin my day, my night, my everything. Of course, it's their fault, but they never pay for it. I pay, and pretty soon I think, this is dumb. I just forgive them. I love them. Now I feel better. Ha-ha, because I showed them. Now this isn't eating me alive at all. See what we do to ourselves. And God says, you walk with me, come with me. Walk with me. Call to me. I'll show you things you never knew. Great, wonderful things that you never even knew. I'll show them to you if you just call me. Read through Psalm 18 or read through chapter 22 again if you want. And see, He will deliver you. He will take care of you. He loves you. Walk with Him starting today. Let's pray together. We want to, Lord. You know that our hearts are, that we desire to walk with You. We shouldn't concentrate on yesterday. But Lord, we are guilty of doing that. And yesterday has eaten us alive sometimes. Some of us, Lord, are just miserable because the last 20 years have been miserable, but that's not true at all. You said that every day with You is a blessing. And we can look back and honestly see the truth is, even in real dark days, You were there. Strengthening us, walking with us, pointing us, turning us, talking it over with us, patiently waiting for us. Lord, we thank You for our lives. You have brought us to this very day. You promised You would continue it on. We know that You didn't bring us this far to leave us. You didn't lift us up to let us down. You said You would do it. We claim Your promises. We expect, not because we deserve, but because You promised, that You will care for us. Whether good times are ahead, easy times, hard times, whatever's ahead, Lord, that's Your business. Our business is just to serve You as our Master every day by Your power, according to Your will, in Your strength. As we worship You, Lord, speak to our hearts. Remind us to be rejoicing and joyful. Even the bad times are good when we belong to you, and we thank you for that as we worship you now. You are so merciful and so gracious. We worship you together in Jesus' name.